All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're back in Joshua. I believe the Lord answered my prayer on which way to go for this morning, so we're going to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Our first session, we looked at the preparation of Joshua, and as we looked at that preparation of the man, we found three very foundational truths for us as believers that really are foundational for our growth and for our taking possession of our inheritance. And it's the believer's fight, the believer's focus, and the believer's faith. These three things are very practical and are needed on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Our fight, our focus, and our faith. Last night we looked at just a bit of an introduction really into the inheritance and what is it and how do we possess it. And we just saw a little bit of there in Ephesians, but there's so much more there to glean, and but we did get a basic idea of the parallels between Joshua and Ephesians. And so this morning, I believe the Lord is going to have us enjoy a little bit of this inheritance and enjoy a little bit of Him. And just say a couple things, and then we'll read a few verses and open in prayer. After the introduction of this book, chapter 1, we get into chapter 2. And if you kind of stand back and look at the scope of a book like this, you have to ask yourself, why does chapter 2, it takes a spotlight in on a certain situation? And so the Spirit of God just really spotlights Rahab, spotlights her plot, her plight, her situation, and how God works. And He does it for a very specific reason. And I believe one of those reasons is that He wants us, the reader, the Spirit of God wants the reader to be reminded of the ways of God and the heart of God. Before we get into all the conquest and all of the battling, we'll get into this a little more. But God is good. He is a good God. He is gracious. And Joshua is it's a violent book. I mean, it really is. There's bloodshed. There's battles. There's killing. And I think it's just so interesting, and just like the Lord, at the very beginning of this book, to bring before the reader His very heart, and that is the salvation of the sinner. That's His ultimate goal. And so let's begin reading from verse 1 in chapter 2, and we'll read down to verse 7 to get started. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." We'll stop there, because this is where Rahab begins to speak to to the spies, and we'll come to that portion a little bit later. But let's look to the Lord for help and blessing this morning. Father, we thank you again for your word. We know from our study last night that we are to have a special relationship with the Word of God. And so we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for your word. It is so different from any other book. It is alive. It is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that it pierces, and we know it because it pierces us and it opens us up. And so we pray this morning that, Father, as we gaze in at you and just enjoy you this morning, would you reveal yourself? Would you speak to our hearts? And like Moses, Father, who didn't want to go anywhere without your presence, we would pray that this morning. We don't want to take another step without you knowing you're with us and that you're going to use this time. And so we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. And Lord, just give much grace this morning and do great things, we pray. We thank you so much for the fellowship this morning around your Son. And we give you thanks for him and for our time tonight, or this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I believe the greatest victory of the entire conquest is in chapter 2. It's Rahab. Rahab and her house and those who were in her house. And we'll look at that in a moment. But Rahab was a trophy of grace. She was a harlot, a prostitute. She was a Gentile. She was a sinner. And we know that from our knowledge of the story, we know that Rahab believed. And we might say she believed long before the spies got there. She had believed. And we'll get to that in a moment as well. What's interesting about Rahab is that it appears, or the Scripture says, not just appears, Scripture says that Salmon married Rahab. And it is believed that Salmon was one of these two spies. And so there's a real romantic story for us right there, isn't it? She saved their lives, you know, by covering for them, hiding them, and they saved her life. And we see God overall in all of this. It wasn't just them, but what a romantic thing. And then, you know, they were to marry. And I would say this, it takes a lot of grace. It took a lot of grace for a godly Jewish man to marry a Rahab, right? It took a lot of grace to erase that past. You think of the Jew there, and Salmon married Rahab, and they gave birth to Boaz. And there's a little chain of events here that is interesting to follow. Just briefly, we go to the book of Ruth, and there's Boaz, whose name means strength, and he is a man of great wealth. He is a man of great character, a godly man. And we were studying Ruth earlier this year, and I was just saying to myself, how is it that a godly, wealthy, strong man in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, excuse me, in Israel, is single later in life? What? Why? And I believe the answer is his mother was Rahab. And people there, you know, they just had a hard time with that. I think when Boaz is confronting the nearest kinsman at the end of the book, and that nearest kinsman said, when he found out he had to marry Ruth, he said, "I cannot redeem it lest I mar my inheritance." He couldn't marry a Gentile. He couldn't marry a Moabite. He couldn't do it. But Boaz could. And Boaz had seen grace modeled in his family. And he was able to show grace to Ruth. And so praise the Lord for men like Salmon. You know, I think of of Jennifer, who showed much grace in marrying a guy like me. But thankful for people like that. Thankful for that. Isn't it true that it's so much harder to be gracious than it is to receive the grace? But Salmon saw past all of that. He saw the diamond in the rough, as it were. And Rahab is an amazing woman. She's found in James chapter 2 and Hebrews 11 for her great faith. Now, we're going to be focusing in on God. And it's amazing how you come through Scripture and you come through passages you've studied before, and the Spirit of God just brings to the surface a different perspective, a different way to look at it. And He's done that for me here. But I believe that is exactly the strategic placement of this story, and is to show, to remind us of what God is like. Now, the first thing we want to look at is God's plan, His plan. He has an amazing strategy. When we think of the promised land, it's hard to just envision. You can envision in your mind what the land that God gave His people looked like. And I'm just going to kind of encompass it here. It's kind of long and narrow. And the Jordan River divided it there. And so the amazing strategy was that they didn't come up from the south and conquer, you know, all the way to the top. It seems like with God, all things are possible, but it would have been a lot easier for the enemy to form a giant alliance and just stand against them. But no, God led them up all the way about midway up into the plains of Jericho, across from those plains, and brought them in the middle. And they conquered Jericho and Ai, and they came in the middle and they divided the land. And it really divided the enemy. It just broke their power, you know, and it disheartened them. It destabilized them. And this is the wisdom of God. He has a plan. He knew exactly what He was doing. He brought them right in, right where He wanted them. And part of that was for this just completely, you know, dividing and destabilizing the enemy. They didn't know which way they were going to go, what are they going to do. And their hearts were melted over what had been happening. And then that walking through Jordan on dry land was just the nail. But one of the many reasons He led them up that way was for Rahab. Joshua is not only a record of God's wrath on these nations, it is a record of His mercy, And I want to explain this. I had gotten saved. This was back in 2000, and I came out of a life of crime. I had a lot of friends that were in this black market, as it were, as a thief. We sold a lot of stolen property to a lot of people, and we had a lot of connections, you know. Well, where are they today? You know, they're who knows. But one of those guys was Micah. His name was Micah. And we were good friends, and we've talked, you know, since I've been saved many years on, more than many of the others. A lot of them just disappear instantly when they hear that you've believed on the Lord Jesus. But Micah hung around. So about 6 months later, I guess maybe from my perspective, I'm thinking he's just waiting. He's just watching to see if it's real. And so as he saw me continuing to grow, he invited me to lunch. And so he took me to Golden Corral. So, hey, this guy is buying my lunch at Golden Corral, you know. We sit down to eat, and he says, "Tell me about what happened to you." And so I, you know, how exciting is that? So I'm telling all through lunch all that God's done, why I believe, why, how I ended up in the Bible, and how God's changed my life, and all the things that have happened since. And he hadn't really said anything. And I am so ignorant. I didn't see it coming. So he says, "You want to play some basketball?" See, he knew I loved basketball. And I started to think later, I should have seen this coming. He doesn't play basketball. He's uncoordinated. He has no interest in it. But he wanted to play basketball. He wanted me to stick around. So we go to his house and we're shooting basketball, and it started coming, the questions. And he got his Bible and he opened it up to Joshua and to Deuteronomy, and where Israel is conquering these nations and killing men and women and children. He had real issue. He claimed to be an atheist, but yet he had issue with God. Isn't it? It's kind of a contradiction. So here I am, a young believer, and I'm getting hit with questions for on verses I've never read before. I've never saw that. And so, man, why is God killing children? You believe in a God like that? That, and he just hammered me on for 30 minutes. And I'll be honest with you, I was shooting basketball and I was praying. I was like, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? Answer him, Lord. Answer him. Give me an answer. And I just pleaded, you know, quietly to myself for a good 15, 20 minutes. And all I could say to him was, I don't know. I don't know. But I know the Lord, and I know whatever he does, he has a good reason for it. I don't know why he's killing the women. I don't know. But then God answered, and it just came. Boom. Just like the mail every day. And then boom, it just came. Tell him to ask me. And I just got like the chills. I was like, wow, it's so amazing how wise God is. In just a few one-syllable words, he can blow us away, you know? And he finished ranting a little bit, and I said, Micah, I don't know the answer to these questions, but why don't you ask God? And he actually paused and said, man, you know, that's probably the best answer I've ever had to these questions. And here's the thing, as I thought about it, he would have to acknowledge God's existence. God was confronting his atheism and willing to show him. And it was an incredible thing. Why don't you ask God? And it just stopped. Well, turn it to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Just a couple of thoughts here before we get into this. I have struggled, and I know many have struggled with this question. Look at chapter 9. I believe this is a very helpful passage, if that is a struggle in the minds of some. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 9:4, it says, do not think in your heart, God speaking, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, these nations, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord brought me in to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's the wickedness of these nations. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land, this good land, to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. And from there, turn with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. So, it wasn't that Israel deserved it. Israel was just a tool of judgment in the hand of God. There is great mercy even in the death of the children of that land. You think of how many children will be in heaven because of the mercy of God of the conquest. How many will be in heaven that would never have been in heaven had that not happened? Genesis 15 and verse 16. let's go back a little bit. Verse 14, also the nation whom they serve. The Lord is speaking to Abram here. The nation whom they serve, I will judge, speaking of Egypt. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions, which they did. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Four generations. I believe that equates to about 440 years God waited to judge these nations, these people. I could be wrong there. It's 400 and some years. And so he's waiting. This is the long suffering of God. Now go back to Joshua chapter 2. 400 and some years. Now, when the Red Sea crossing took place, word began to spread into the land. This was God's warning, right? And so some 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness. And if that wasn't a message to them, over a million people being sustained in the desert for 40 years, they must have wondered, how are they surviving? And they're keeping an eye on them. And then the warnings began to get just clearer and more boom, 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 just started coming. They came up. They defeated the two Amorite kings, Og and Sihon and Og. And then they crossed the Jordan. And they held the Passover. There was circumcision of the men. But then there were seven more days, like Jericho. They're seeing these levels of warning that are coming. God is so long-suffering. I think one of the things, ways we see the power of God revealed today is in His restraint, in His long-suffering. The ultimate heart of God is for people to turn to Him like Rahab. That's His heart. But after a long, drawn-out, patient restraint of His judgment, eventually it would come. And even in His judgment, there is mercy. There is mercy. In His mercy and grace, there will be Amorites in heaven. There will be Canaanites. There will be Philistines in heaven and so forth because even of that judgment. Now, we come back to verse 1 of Joshua. We see that God has a plan. And in that plan, it's judgment, but it is so, so due. There are the two spies. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Joshua sent out two. He didn't send out 12. Maybe he learned his lesson. We're not doing that again, you know. We'll send two, and I'm going to pick these two men. And I know, you know, Salmon and this other man, they were godly men who were going to believe God. What was their mission? Here we see some of God's purposes. What was their mission? You see it in verse 1. Go view the land, especially Jericho. And from their perspective, it was to spy out the land. Now let me ask you a question. How much of their time in Jericho with Rahab, what did they bring back that affected the battle? Anything? You really have a hard time finding anything except the last verse of the chapter, and let's read that together. What information? What was the purpose of their mission to secretly spy out the land? Well, what we're given here is that they came back and they're basically quoting Rahab herself. Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. There's a truth here that is interesting. You know, when we follow the Lord, there's always an element of surprise because His ways are not our ways, and His plans are not our plans. And it shouldn't surprise us because it should happen more often than not, right? It should. These spies went in, and I wonder, because they went to the prostitute, we're not told. I wonder if they're thinking, what would the world do if they were spies? You know, if they were coming into Jericho, will they go to a prostitute? Well, they go, maybe the Lord put it in their heart to go there as a disguise, these were godly men. But they go there to look like the world. And, well, the world picked them out right off, didn't they? Just picked them out. And we read in verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, these men," they knew it. They knew it. They were just, couldn't hide. But, in the end, if you look at what happened to Jericho, their visit into Jericho had nothing to do with the battle, at least from what we see in Scripture. And this is where we see God's purposes are so often so different from ours. There is an element of surprise. There is There is a, it should leave our hearts in anticipation and expectation. As we follow Him, there are turns in the bend that we just don't see coming. They didn't know they were going to crawl out of the window on a rope and have to stay in the mountain for 3 days. They didn't see that part of the plan. They didn't see the whole thing in their minds. We're spies, right? We're spies. Let's look like the world. There are a lot of Christians like that, you know. But the world sees it. It's really interesting. But there are His purposes. And as I was studying this, I felt like the Lord was showing me, you know, you think you're going over to Cedar Point to do this thing here in your mind. Just be prepared in case I have a turn in the road. We should think that way about everything. Hey, Lord, we're here. But you know what? You're leading. We're surrendered to Your plan. We want what You want for us. We want to experience what You want us to. We want to experience You in this. So You steer the ship. And He had a greater plan. I believe He spent the spies in to set up the rescue of Rahab and to set in motion the grace that would reach others as God prepared to destroy Jericho. God's purposes. He'd been working in Rahab's heart. I think Rahab had believed long before, and He had been revealing Himself to her. He had been leading her to faith in Him, and now He was arranging the rescue from judgment. Isn't that interesting that there's another place where we see God removing His people before judgment comes? We see it with Noah in the flood and his family. We see it with Lot in Sodom. Lot was a picture of those saved as by fire. It wasn't much there, you know, to be rewarded on Lot's end. And his wife, she went with the lot. She went with the judgment. But boom, the Lord graciously brought him out, and we would have never even thought he was saved had not Peter said, "Righteous Lot," in the New Testament. But God is faithful. He brought him out. He brought Rahab out. He would have brought the whole nation out. He would have and loved to have done something with all of these people had they turned to Him. And we can rejoice. I have some friends who are post-trib, you know, and I'm just so thankful that I see a pattern here that God is going to remove us, the church, before the judgment comes in the tribulation period, the rapture of the church. Well, God's purposes. I love change. I love moving. It's hard when you have a family, though. You know, it's easier when you're on your own. But I enjoy it. And so that part, I don't know about you, but I look forward to the twists and turns. You know, it's exciting, man. Let's go. Let's take this ride. Let's live for Him and let's ride this. Let's live for Him and just see what He does. He does some amazing things. Some amazing things. Well, it's interesting here as we look at God's power, His power. And we're going to read from verse 9 in Rahab's confession. It says there, and Rahab, let's go back to verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. So we have Rahab speaking to him here. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." And that's a pretty awesome confession there. "I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard, and we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." There's a confession there. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth beneath. "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Here's the true purpose And I'm thankful God has greater purposes and things than what I can see. What's interesting here is a thought here that God is working mightily where the enemy is the strongest. Rahab lives in the wall, and that wall was the strongest part of the city. That was the obstacle. And right in that stronghold, God is working. He is working. I take great comfort in that as we move into this place in the next few weeks. God is working in this place. He's working. I heard Jay Nicholson say one time that just recently that in North Korea, we wonder what's going on in that country, don't we? I wonder. I know God is working. I know He is. You know He is. But we don't know what He's doing. And that's true of a lot of the world. The Bible is being read over the radio at dictation speed in their language every night from just outside of North Korea. And what a joy it's going to be when we get to heaven and we just see how many North Koreans are in heaven, right? Just because there's a wicked dictator like this man and this dynasty, if you've ever looked into their structure, oh man, it's just such a wicked structure that is a counterfeit of the gospel itself. It's just fascinating. But it doesn't stop him. God is penetrating the stronghold of the enemy. He does this. And I tell you, if we really would grasp the power of prayer that we have access to in seeing souls saved, we take note of what God's doing here in Jericho. One thing we know is God is working. That's true of today. He's working. He is working today. I was talking to the Indian brother. What's his name?
Murali.
Man, that guy. What a blessing it is to just fellowship with him. Just enjoyed talking with him as we were talking in the game room. We were just overwhelmed as we were talking about what God had been doing and the people we've been able to witness to, and we were both like, he is working. God is working. He's working. And it's exciting. So there are a few things here that we want to just take note of. When in verse 9, when Rahab says, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us," he had been speaking to them, right? Not she says, "We have heard." We. And she had believed. God had been speaking. Certainly they had heard about those 10 plagues, the Red Sea crossing, the million people sustained in the desert for some 40 years, and these two Amorite kings are fallen. They're seeing it come. They're sensing this judgment is coming. And God is speaking to them to bring them to faith in Him. And as soon as we heard this thing, verse 11, our hearts melted. And there's the confession, 11, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and God above and on earth beneath." And so I just see the power of God working in the enemy. So we see, just briefly, his strategy, his plan is beyond us. His purposes are beyond us. But we're following. And then we see his power to break the strongholds of the enemy. And then there's some great thoughts here. Turn with me to the New Testament to look at these two verses, Hebrews and James. Hebrews 11 first. The spies are mentioned twice with Rahab. She's mentioned twice. And both times it's for her faith. We see in Hebrews 11 verse 30 and 31... It's interesting to me to see these spies are really a picture of the Holy Spirit. These spies in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." That took great faith. "And then by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." despise with peace. Okay, now go over to James. Hold that thought. Go to James chapter 2 and go to the end of the chapter. The second to last verse. James is presenting a thought here that is so misunderstood by so many. Faith without works is dead. True faith will be evidenced by a change of life, by works, things in our life. And so we see in verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Hebrews 11 calls them the spies. James 2 calls them the messengers. Two different aspects here of their role. As they went in to spy out the land, it was like they were going to come back and expose the enemy. You know? And that's a work of the Spirit of God. He's in the world and He's convicting and He's working and He's in pursuit of the enemy. But we see in James 2, they're called messengers. Messengers to come and to bring the word, to bring comfort to the believer, to reach Rahab and to bring the plan to bring her out. Two different aspects of the Spirit of God. That's what He's doing in the world today. In relation to Jericho, they were spies, but in relation to Rahab, they were messengers. And He's pursuing. The Spirit of God is pursuing. I shared this story with Jonathan, but it is incredible how He is working. Here's a good illustration of God, the Holy Spirit, working in the stronghold of the enemy, pursuing. I had the septic tank cleaned out at our home, and it was overdue. We'll just say that. We didn't even know where the tank was. So we found the tank. The guy pulls up, and I think like us, we're pretty like-minded in this. We want to witness to people that come to our home. At least we believe God has brought a certain person prepared to at least wherever they are in the process of being reached. We want to be the next link in the chain. I want to share Christ with them in some way, whether it's just a track or an in-depth conversation or whatever. Well, this guy gets out. He had tattoos all the way up. All the way up to his chin, on both arms, everything exposed. He just looked like a very hardened individual. And I thought to myself, oh boy, this could go real well or not well at all, you know. And so we just start probing and talking. We found the tank. We opened the lid. And we found some common ground. We went to the same school. He was 10 years older, though. And so we get to talking. He goes, what do you do for a living? There it is. And I said, well, man, you know, and I went into the gospel and how I got saved, and I was just brief. And there we are with a septic tank lid open, a full tank, and we're talking about sin. And it was just incredible, man. This guy was 20 years a Hell's Angel, 17 years a heroin addict. He had been, prison 7 or 8 years? I can't remember the number. He had 3 wives and he had 5 children from the 3 different wives. And at this point, he was living alone. And he said these words to me. He said, John, I'm trying to figure out why I'm on this earth. Just broken, empty. This world had lied to him. And there he was. That is a prepared vessel. And I'm just sitting there in awe. And I was like, man. And so I asked him the diagnostic questions. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And this is mind-boggling, y'all. He said, yeah, I would go to heaven because God knows my heart. A man like that who had seen things the movies wouldn't even dare to put on the screen. He had seen it. He had been around it for years. And he would claim his own goodness on the judgment day. Isn't that something? That's the deceived heart, isn't it? And so I asked him a question, that second question, if you stood before God and he said, why would I let you in? What would you say? But it's almost like the same thing, you know. I expected him to say, well, I'm, you know, he looked at my heart, but he stopped and he said, I can't answer that question. And I could see him in deep thought. He was thinking through this and thinking through these things. And the Spirit of God, I get excited. So I start just blah, 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 blah. I just can't control myself sometimes, and which is a hindrance. And let me cut this thing off here. And the Spirit of God was like, John, shut your mouth. Let him think. So I was like, all right. We're just working. We're just looking in the tank, and I'm just thinking, you know, I'm just trying to hold myself together, because this is like, this guy is right there. And he just said, man, you know, and what do you say? And that's when the Lord was like, tell him the answer. And I was able to share with him. I was like, David, it is not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of God to all and upon all who believe. I said, David, God brought you to my backyard for me to tell you what to do. Oh, man, he just got chills. And he's just looking at me like he's in shock. Like, man, this moment was just divine, divinely ordained. And when he left, you know, he had a decision to make. But God is in pursuit, man. He is pursuing. He's in the stronghold of the enemy. And I hope to see David in heaven. He told me, he said, I've never trusted anybody. I said, have you ever trusted Christ in heaven, in prison or anything? And he said, looked at me, he said, never trusted anybody. And I was just like, wow. I've been praying that the first person he would ever trust would be Jesus Christ. He has nothing else to do except he knows. He knows now, and now he's got to respond. Well, Rahab heard it. And what's awesome about this, we're going to see God's passion as the end of this chapter unfolds. Look down back to Joshua. We see the end of this chapter, verse 19. These spies are telling her what they'll do. And they said the scarlet cord would be in the window. That would signify the place. The connection of their covenant between each of them. Verse 19, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head and will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. So what does that make the door? That makes that door a door of faith, doesn't it? If you believe, if anyone in Jericho believed on God, it would be evidenced by the fact of where they were in Rahab's house. There's the door of faith. And as we know, the heart of God, as Rahab was reaching her family, you know God. If there was anyone in that family or anyone in that city that would believe, He would have worked it out. Rahab would have been in the grocery line at just the right time with just the right person, and it would have just come up. You know, God, He is pursuing and He's spying out and He's revealing sin, but He's drawing those to believe on Him. There's a brother at Northridge, and it's killing me. I'm trying to think of his name. We went to visit him. He's with the Lord now. But he was telling us his story of how he got saved. This man had so many strokes, I don't even have enough fingers on my hand. It's just incredible. And the doctor, years ago, before he was saved, told him, said, sir, you're probably not going to live another 2 years. And it's a miracle how he stayed alive and got saved. You know? And I just came away from that experience hearing his story, just thinking of how close he came to death so many times. But it was a miracle that he came back. But later on in life, he got saved. God will do anything if someone will believe. There's not anybody in hell that can say, I would have believed if I'd been alive longer. Not there. No. They've already made those decisions. And so this is God in judgment. It is so just. And anybody in that land that would have gotten saved, he would have worked it out. And that was why he went right in the middle, partly to remove Rahab and everybody in her house. How long did she have? Think of this. Talk about an urgent message. How long did she have? She had enough time for the spy 3 days. They go back. We know that we see those days there. They would cross the Jordan. That took some time. They observed the Passover. They circumcised the men. They needed time to heal. All of these things took place. And so God is giving her time to reach her family. And maybe a few weeks, maybe a month, maybe 2 months. I don't know. What was her message? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, but God will spare your life. His hand is stretched out right now to bring you in. And if you believe, you better get in my house, girl. When they pull up, when they come up to the walls of Jericho, you better get in. Get in. Be in my place. Be in my apartment. That'll show that you've believed. And don't you see the grace here? They came, they circled, and they went back. Man, if there's anybody on the fence, God is just saying, please, please. They came the next day, they circled, and they go back. He's just tugging. Turn, turn. It's incredible. This goes on for 6 days. And then 7, the number of perfection. These folks were ready and ripe for judgment. Wow, it's amazing. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. You'll see this. I wonder how the wall fell. Rahab lived in the wall. Her window was on the exterior edge of the wall. We know that because that's where the spies were let down. How did the wall fall? Did the whole thing fall except that one section? You know? I wonder. Whatever happened, maybe up on that second or third level, whatever, maybe it just kind of, boom, dropped down and they just walked out, you know. I don't know, but you know God spared them. And look at verse 22 of chapter 6. It says, "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country after Jericho had been defeated, 'Go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has. All that she has, as you swore to her.'" Now notice what came out. The young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and her brothers, and all that she had. They brought out her relatives. If you go back to chapter 2, she pleads with the spies about her sisters as well. I don't know why they're omitted there in chapter 6. Maybe they didn't believe. And but their sisters are mentioned in verse 13. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters. But when you go to chapter 6, the sisters are not there. That's a solemn thought. Individually, we have a responsibility to get right with God. And God will plead, and He will plead, and He will do everything He can to bring you out. Is this His passion? It's His passion. Well, as we close, there's one other thought from chapter 2, just an overall thought. In Ephesians, it says, in chapter 1, it says in this prayer, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. I just think that's so interesting. Our inheritance is in Christ. His inheritance is in the saints. As we are in pursuit of our inheritance, He is in pursuit of His. Isn't that something? He is winning His enemies over and bringing them into His family. He's in pursuit of His inheritance. And so we see His plan here, His purposes, His power, His pursuit, and His passion. And He remains the same today. We could take those same truths and just lay them over today in this dispensation, this time. And He is doing the same things. He's pleading. He's in pursuit. His purposes are beyond us. And His passion is still the same. And I believe Rahab is presented right here at the beginning to remind us that yes, He is a God of judgment. He is a just God. that He is also a God of mercy, a God of grace. And there we're brought before the cross, or we see it. We see it. That altar in chapter 8, that altar. We all need that altar. And God has not rested since sin entered His world. And He will not rest until it's gone. And we thank You that He has the plan. What an amazing God to pursue me and clean up my mess. Well, let's thank Him. Father, we thank You for Your heart and Your passion. Thank You for Your plans and Your purposes. We thank You, Father, that You are in pursuit of Your inheritance as well. We thank You for what You've given us. Thank You for these pictures and these reminders of the fact, as we read in the Psalms, that the goodness of God endures continually. That You're a great God. You're the great and awesome God. You're the faithful God. But You're the good God. God of justice, but also a God of grace. And as we sang earlier this morning, Father, the God of wonders to pardon sinners like us. And so we give You thanks. Thank You for this weekend and ask Your blessing as we part. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.